This is Pastor Rick's Daily Hope, the audio broadcast ministry of Pastor Rick Warren. Today we continue with a series called 40 Days in the Word. In these messages, Pastor Rick shares practical Bible study tools that will reignite your passion for God's Word and revolutionize your life as you grow closer to Jesus. First, we're excited to let you know that very generous friends of Daily Hope have stepped forward with a special $50,000 matching grant. That means any gift you give to help Daily Hope share God's Word with people everywhere will be doubled. So contact us right away. Go to PastorRick.com or text the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. Right now, here's Pastor Rick Warren with part one of a message called How to Study a Bible Passage.
Now let's just review where we've been so far. In week number one, we talked about the inspiration of Scripture, the seven reasons why you know you can trust the Bible as God's Word. And we looked at the scientific reason, the historical reasons, and all these different other reasons on why we know the Word of God is the Word of God. Week two, we looked at the Bible's foundation, the seven reasons God gave us the Bible, and what it does in your life, and what it wants to do to transform you and make you the kind of person that you've always wanted to be, and God wants you to be. Last week, we looked at illumination, and we looked at how does God show me what he wants me to see in the Bible, how the Holy Spirit enlightens our mind. Now, this week, in week four, we're going to look at observation of the Scripture. And what I'm talking about here is I'm going to teach you how to do a Bible study. Now, if you've ever seen any of these the making of documentaries, like the making of a movie, it shows you kind of behind the scenes to Star Wars, behind the scenes to the Lord of the Rings, whatever, things like that. I'm going to give you the making of a Bible study today. And I'm going to show you how I get what I get out of the Word of God. I'm not just going to teach you a Bible study. I'm going to teach you how to study to do a Bible study on your own. Does that make sense? Now, the secret of Bible study is simply learning to ask the right kind of questions. The more you bombard a particular text with questions, the more you're going to get out of it. Now, the Bible is a supernatural book, and you can study a passage over and over and over, and you'll never hit bottom. There are passages in the Bible I have studied for 30, 40 years. The Sermon on the Mount, Psalm 23, the Beatitudes, Romans 8, 28, and on and on and other passages. And every time I go back to them, I go, wow, didn't see that. Haven't seen that before. You cannot hit bottom. You can never mine the gold out of any particular text because the Bible is a supernatural book. But if you learn the principles of observation, you will see things in Scripture you've never seen before. Now, as I said, there are different kinds of questions, and each method of Bible study is simply a different set of questions. Many years ago, I wrote a book called Rick Warren's Bible Study Methods. Actually, I wrote this book in college. It's almost 35 years old. It's been revised multiple times. It's in about 20 languages, still in print. It's used in colleges and seminaries as a textbook. And I teach 12 different Bible studies, the devotional method, which you're learning in the small groups. That's just one method. The chapter summary method of Bible study, character quality, how to study a theme, how to study a biographical method, the topical method, how to study a word, how to do a book background study, how to do a Bible survey, book survey, chapter analysis, book synthesis, verse-by-verse analysis. The only difference between these 12 methods is the type of questions that you ask. And as I said, the more questions you ask, the more you're going to get out of a particular passage. Now, while they all have different kinds of questions, there are four categories you use in every Bible study. And I'm going to teach you today how to do this. Now, there are four words. If you pull out your outline, you'll notice that there are four words: observation, interpretation, correlation, and application. These four things you will do when you're going to sit down to look at a passage of Scripture and study it for yourself. Let me explain what these mean, then we'll go back and we'll look at it in depth. The first step in any Bible study is observation. And the question you ask is, what does it say? What does it say? You simply look at the Bible verse or the story or the text or the passage, and you simply observe it. and you write down what you observe. Okay? It's whatever you see. Now, you're not trying to interpret it. You're not trying to figure out the meaning of it. You're just, what does it say? And you write it down. Now, remember, the difference between Bible reading and Bible study is you use a pencil or a pen, or you type it on your computer. If you're not making notes, then you're not actually studying the Bible. You're just reading it. You have to write or record something in order to study. So an observation, you just simply look at the text and you go, what does it say? And you write down, it says this, it says this, it says this, and it says this. That's the first step. Then the second step of Bible study is interpretation, and that's where you ask the question, what does it mean? First, what does it say? Now you ask, what does it mean? Well, people say, well, doesn't the Bible mean what it says? No, the Bible means what it means. Because as in every piece of communication, we often use metaphors, we use analogies, we use phrases that literally don't mean what they mean. For instance, if I wrote you a letter and I said, you've been pulling my leg. Now, 1,000 years from today, somebody finds that letter in another language, in another place and time, and it says, Rick said that he or she was pulling his leg. They might, if they take that literally, they might think, you're literally grabbing on my foot and jerking my leg. But that's not what you're pulling my leg means. It means you're kidding me. You're teasing me. You're funning me. You're joking with me. You know, in Spanish, they say, toma mi pelo, you're pulling my hair. It's the same thing. Okay? Some of you, we couldn't pull your hair because you don't have any. So we can't joke around with you about it. In fact, you're offended by what I just said. Now, the point is, the Bible means what it means. And how you know what it means is by looking at the context around it. For instance, if I give you the word pen, P-I-N, what does that word mean to you? Well, you say, well, it means, and you might think, a rolling pin, a bowling pin, pin the donkey. Did you know that the word pen has over 60 different meanings? P-I-N. And so you just can't say a word, well, it means this. No, it doesn't mean that. It means what it means in the context. If I'm talking about wrestling, it means I pinned you to the floor. So it has, you have to look at the verses around it. So I do, what does it say? What does it mean? Then I ask the third step in Bible study, which is correlation. And correlation is, what other verses explain it? And I ask myself, is there anything else in the Bible that will help me understand what I'm reading right now? That's called correlation. You correlate verses. You compare and you correlate. The best commentary on the Bible is the commentary itself. You use the Bible to explain the Bible. And one of the principles of interpretation is you interpret an unclear passage in light of a clear one. In other words, if you read something in the Bible and it doesn't make sense and you don't know what it means, you look for something else in the Bible that does make sense to explain it. You always use what's clear to explain what's unclear. Now, if you don't get that, you're going to go off and form some cult. You're going to get some weird idea that you just think, well, I think it means this when it doesn't mean that at all. There are things that the Bible means, there are things that it definitely doesn't mean. And the way you know that is by looking at what the whole Bible says. I'm going to teach you how to do that today. And then the fourth step in Bible study is application. And that is, what am I going to do about it? What does it say? What does it mean? What other verses explain it? And what will I do about it? No matter what you're going to study, you're going to ask these four questions. What does it say? And you write it down. What does it mean? That's interpretation. What other verses explain it? And what will I do about it? Now, today, what I'm going to do is show you how to do this. And what I did is I just picked a random text out of the Bible. It wasn't any particular text, not a particularly well-known passage. I just picked a passage out of the Bible, and we're going to take it, and I'm going to walk you through this. And we're not only going to study it ourselves, but I'm going to show you how to study it for yourself. Now, the passage I chose is in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. Now, let me give you a little background. Paul is writing this letter from Rome. Paul is the apostle who wrote much of the New Testament. He's in prison in Rome for his missionary work. He's due to appear before Caesar. He's hoping one day to be released and go back to all the churches that he started. But he's not able to do this, so he's writing letters to the churches he started. One of the letters that he wrote to the church that he started in a city called Philippi, which is a city in Greece. So Paul's in Italy, and he's writing to a church in Greece. And because he's writing these people in Philippi, it's called the letter to the Philippians. If he had written it to us, it would be First and Second Californians. So the book of Galatians means the people who lived in the city or the area of Galatia. And the book called Corinthians is written to the people who lived in the Greek city of Corinth. These are real cities, like Rome. The book of Romans is written to the people who lived in Rome. And so he's writing to the Philippians, and they had taken up a love offering for him and sent it to him, and now he's writing them back. And the book of Philippians is actually a thank you note. It's a thank you note in which he's writing to the people saying, thank you guys for sending me this offering. And in the middle of this book, Philippians chapter 2, here's what he says. Verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. In other words, I'm in Rome. I want to send Timothy, who's with me in Rome, to you in Philippi, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. Because he had heard news from them. I have nobody else like him, like Timothy, who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everybody else, he just looks after his own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proven himself. He's proved himself because as a son with a father, he served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I can see how things go with me. And I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. He's saying, I hope I get back to see you soon, too. But, he says, I think it is also necessary, it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus. We'll find out who this guy is in a minute. I'm going to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who's also your messenger because you sent him to take care of my needs. In other words, they sent this guy Epaphroditus with the offering to Rome and to tell Paul how they were doing. So he said, he's your messenger you sent to me, but I'm going to send him back to you. For he longs for all of you. He's homesick. And he's distressed because you heard that he was ill. He was ill and he almost died, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but also on me to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. In other words, I'm not just in prison. I would have lost a good friend. Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him, Epaphroditus, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him. Circle that phrase, honor men like him. Because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you couldn't give me. In other words, you couldn't be here, so you sent him, and he risked his life to get from Greece to Rome. And what you need to welcome him with great joy and honor men like him. Now, you read that passage, and as I read it, you go, well, that doesn't seem to be a very deep passage. It's just kind of a thank you note. It's like a personal note here. In fact, you might read this as you're reading it on a day, and you go, why did God put that in the Bible? Paul's just talking about a couple friends, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And he goes, you guys send them to me. I'm going to send them back to you. And you need to honor them when they get there. It doesn't sound like a very meaty passage of Scripture. It doesn't sound like there's some deep doctrinal truth. It doesn't sound like there's some big encouragement for me. And you might even think, this is just a passage, you read quickly and skip over and get to the really good stuff in the Bible. And if you did that, you'd be dead wrong. You'd be dead wrong. Because you didn't do the observation and the interpretation to get the true meat out of it. Now let me show you a couple verses. We've talked about these in the last few weeks. Look up here on the screen. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all Scripture, not part of it, all of it. That means even the stuff that just sounds like personal greetings. All Scripture is inspired by God, and it is useful. It's all useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It straightens us out, and it teaches us how to do what's right. So even this passage where Paul's just saying, hey, I've got these friends, these co-workers, Timothy and Epaphroditus. By the way, you know what Epaphroditus means? It's the Greek word that means from Aphrodite. That's what it means. It means from Aphrodite. So Epaphroditus was not obviously born in a Christian family. He was born in a Gentile or a Greek family who named him after the god Aphrodite. Epaphroditus means from Aphrodite. Okay, and he goes, I'm going to send these guys to you. But the Bible says it's all inspired. So even this part has something to teach us. And you're going to see it in just a minute. Let me show you another verse. Romans 15:4 on the screen here says, for everything, not some things, everything in the Bible was written to teach us, even this part, so that through the endurance and the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. This story, this passage I just read you, the Bible leaves it in. God puts it in the Bible for your encouragement and for your hope. You say, well, I didn't get any encouragement and hope out of it. It's because you haven't studied it yet. You just read it. So what we're going to do is actually look at this very powerful passage, particularly for men. I'm going to talk to men today. Ladies, you can listen in, but it's primarily a passage for men, and I'm going to teach you how to study the Bible.
This is Pastor Rick's Daily Hope. We're so happy that you've chosen to study along with us today. If God has put someone on your mind, or if you've been encouraged while listening to this episode, would you share it? And be sure to sign up for Rick's free daily email devotional at PastorRick.com. Rick will be back in just a moment, but first, we have some really exciting news. Generous friends of Daily Hope have offered a $50,000 matching grant. Here's Rick to tell you more.
Hi, everybody. Thanks so much for listening today. You know, my hope is that God uses this broadcast to help deepen your relationship with Jesus. Now, these Daily Hope messages are distributed on radio stations and digital platforms all across the globe. And listeners are writing and letting us know that their lives are being changed. They're telling us that they're walking with Jesus and that guilt and fear has been chased from their lives by God's love. You know, relationships are being restored and marriages are being healed. And many people are saying that they found their life purpose. I want to say thank you to you because we're only able to carry the hope of Jesus to these people all around the world because of gifts from generous listeners like you. I just wanted to say I am so grateful for your prayers and your financial support. Now, I understand in times like these, many of you are unable to give financial support. Hear it from me. That's okay. Because I never want anybody to give unless God leads them to give. That's between you and God, not between you and me, but between you and God. And your prayers are a continual and incredible contribution to this Daily Hope ministry. Now, if you do want to give a financial gift, I've got some really great news to share with you. There's a generous friend of Daily Hope broadcast who is offering to match the amount of your gift. In other words, if you give $20, then that person has combined it with a grant to make your gift $40. Now, if you've never given a gift to Daily Hope, I want you to pray about partnering with us so that together we can continue to share the hope of Jesus throughout the whole world. I love you so much.
When you give a gift to Daily Hope, you're helping share the hope of Jesus with people everywhere. And this month, your gift will be doubled by the $50,000 matching grant. Go to PastorRick.com or text the word DAILY to 800-600-5004 and we'll send you Pastor Rick's 40 Days in the Word study kit to say thanks. Again, that's PastorRick.com or just text the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. There are only 3 days left to get this great resource, so contact us today. Please be sure to join us again next time as we look into God's Word for our daily hope. This program is sponsored by Daily Hope Ministries and your generous financial support.